Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a couple things to make you aware of before we begin, starting with a prayer request. And some of you may have heard of this family. It's a co-worker of Melissa Wittenberg, and the woman's name is Leah. And she and her family were in a bad car accident, and there were seven total family members in the car when this accident occurred down in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. Two of the children passed away due to the accident, and a 16-year-old son is in the hospital. Grandparents were injured, and the mother was airlifted to a hospital in Paris, and she's in critical condition. So we're going to pray for Leah and her family. And this is a type of deal that's kind of beyond our imagination, isn't it? And so I want us to just pause right now. Let's go before the God that can help, especially in times like this. So bow with me, if you would. God, we just want to pause before we dig into your word this morning, and especially lift up this family. We pray for Leah and her critical situation, family members who are still needing help with their health, son that's in the hospital, grandparents injured, and not to mention grieving of losing two of her children. And we cannot imagine, God, but we know you can put your arms around them in comfort like no other. And we pray for that. We pray that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a number of things coming up quickly. We have, incidentally, I need to mention regarding VBS that's coming this summer. If you're helping with VBS, planning to help with VBS, and you have not had a background check done, please see Susan Holland for that. That's part of something we do. It's important to us that we take care of our children. And this is something we do not because there is a problem, but to avoid one, to do what we can. So see Susan Holland regarding that. We have a talent show tonight, as Zach mentioned, 5 o'clock, bring finger foods. I want to mention, if you're going to be in the talent show, we have a lot of acts that are already booked. They're ready to be scheduled. And if you're going to participate, please meet in the fellowship room immediately after services. And so Tom, Karen, Cotting can get organized with you. And so please remember to do that. But I have one act that I want to just briefly give you a little, kind of whet your appetite a little bit. You can imagine, because periodically we want to encourage, we need more leaders. And we want additional men to be thinking about being deacons and elders and look at our future. And you imagine our future if we don't if we don't have more men step into the elder role and we have our current elders. Imagine that in about 15 years. And you're going to be able to look in on an elders meeting 15 years from now with the same elders tonight at 5 o'clock. And I have a picture to share with you. This is one of them. And he'll be in that meeting. Bless his heart. He'll be doing the best he can. But that'll be tonight at our talent show. So it's a good time. I won't tell you which elder that is. You can figure that out. And our men's retreat for this weekend, I have just three kind of testimonies that I want to try to encourage some of our men. If you're on the fence, if you're thinking about going, like Zach said, you can just drive out. If you're thinking about going at all, I want to encourage you regarding that. So listen to these guys.
So let me get this straight. No yard work. No honeydews. No showering? Count me in.
So let me get this straight. I can't bring my wife, and I can't bring my kids. Then count me in.
Uplifting speakers? Okay. Ellie won't be speaking. Count me in.
Can you believe that? It's going to be a good time. Check the weather forecast. You know it'll be exactly what it says it is. But the forecast, 70 degrees and sunny on Saturday. So it's not too late. We have maps on the table. We're going to have a caravan that will leave from this building at 8 o'clock Saturday morning. If you want to just come and follow and don't worry about how to get there, just follow us come Saturday morning. This morning, I want you to think with me about one another. This is our theme for the year. I remember the first time going to my hometown church when we moved there. I was 7 years old and going to church there for the first time. I want you to remember and think when the first time you came here or going to a new church you've never been to. It's nerve-wracking. You're nervous. You're uncomfortable. And I remember that first day, two things. I met a kid my age, Curtis Gilliard, and he was my friend for years to come. And I remember meeting him that first day. And then I remember as a seven-year-old boy, they had evergreen shrubs out front of the church. And those shrubs, those leaves, had stickers on the ends of them. And whoever planted those, what made them think seven-year-old boys wouldn't be picking those leaves and running around poking each other with them? But I remember doing that. We did that for years to come, tormenting people. But you remember when you come and you're nervous and you're not sure how this is going to go. I want to mention two of our members here. I will not name them. I don't want to embarrass them, but I want to tell you briefly what they've told me. Two of our most faithful, involved, committed members here. One's a guy and one's a lady. But the guy tells about when he would attend here on Sunday mornings only, worship only, periodically. And he transitioned from that. He came to a point, he said, you know what, I'm going all in. I need to be committed. I want to come Wednesday night. I want to come Sunday for class. I want to really become relentless. Really what the men's retreat is going to be about this weekend. I want to be relentless for God. And he came that first Wednesday night, and he talked about, you know, he was nervous because he knew it would surprise people. They'd never see him on Wednesday night, and he had never been here on Wednesday night. He didn't know what it was going to be like, and how would people react? You're nervous. The woman talks about she moved to this area from another area, and she had gone to Church of Christ there, and so she wanted to come here. She knew someone that went here, but she had never been here before. And coming that first time, she sat in the parking lot and almost didn't come in. How is it going to be? How are people going to accept me? How are they going to treat me? Today's sermon is about the fact that we are in the people business. How did Jesus treat people? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to start about verse 9, Matthew 9:9. Jesus had just healed the man who was paralyzed, the paralytic who his friends carried him on a mat. He had just healed him. And in Matthew 9:9, he passed on from there. He's in Capernaum. But he passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Let's stop there for a minute. Tax collectors in the first century. Oftentimes in our Bible, we read, it'll reference tax collectors and sinners together. Tax collectors were viewed as sinners. If you were a tax collector in the first century, the Jews looked at you as a sinner. For a couple reasons. One, many of them were, maybe most. By nature, the job of a tax collector, you could easily extort people. You could take advantage of people. You could take more than you should. You could line your pockets with extra money because of the job you had. And the Jews resented them, because many of them were crooked. And they also resented them because they were collecting taxes for Rome. Rome is the enemy. Rome is the oppressor. And the Jews resented tax collectors doubly. It's hard for us to think of a profession in our current culture that is equal to that. And we really don't have one. The closest thing I can think of, a profession where people would view it as crooked or unethical, many view many attorneys that way. Attorneys get a bad rap. And they also view politicians that way. Politicians get a bad rap. And maybe many of them have earned that reputation, but not all of them. And we don't view them like the Jews viewed tax collectors. So when Scripture says Jesus passed by the tax booth and he said, "Follow me," he said this to Matthew, and he rose and followed him. That, for a first century Jew reading this, that is cause for slam on the brakes, hit the hazards. You know, we got a problem here. What do you mean, a tax collector? He's calling him as an apostle, by the way. So verse 10 says, "As Jesus reclined at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Luke's record of this in Luke 5 says that Matthew gave a great feast and a large company of tax collectors and sinners came. Matthew, incidentally, his name is also Levi. Levi would be his given name that he grew up with. He may have changed it to Matthew. The name Matthew means gift of Jehovah. He may have changed it similar to Simon. His name was changed to Peter. Jesus did that. And this may be the same. But this man, Matthew, had a tax collector job at a great place. Capernaum, where he was, they would be gathering taxes and goods, crossing the Sea of Galilee. Anyone crossing the Sea of Galilee, they'd have to pay a toll. Passing the Great Damascus Road, they'd have to pay a toll. I mean, he was in big business. And he threw a big feast. And he had the means to do so. But guess who came to the feast? His friends. Other tax collectors. Other sinners. The lowlifes. The outcasts. The ones who were viewed badly. They come and Jesus has this meal with them. And verse 11 says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said, why? They said this to Jesus' followers. They said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 12, Jesus heard this. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. We are in the people business. The translation, the application for us today, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God would say when we gather together, by the way, this honors God. When we worship every Sunday morning, you ever thought about this? I think God looks forward to Sunday morning more than we do. I think he looks forward to it more than we do, partly because he's holy and we're not there. But we look forward to it because we love God. God looks forward to it because his children honor him. His children worship him. But we come and do this, and this honors God, and this is good. But this isn't mercy. This isn't treating our fellow man with mercy. Now, it might be how we treat each other coming in and leaving. It could be. But Jesus is saying, I desire sacrifice, yes. I desire worship, yes. But I also desire you to love your brother. Love your sister. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Those who are sinners are the ones that Jesus would welcome. We need to be a church that loves when people come in who are broken. When people come in who are in sin. When people come in and they don't look the part. Right? When people come in and they look sketchy. When people come in and we raise our eyebrows. Or we wonder. Isn't that who Jesus befriended? Right? And we need to be a church where if you have a friend or a neighbor or someone and you invite them and say, boy, and they say, I don't know. I don't know that your church people, you know, how they would accept me. We need to be able to say, you know what? These people will love you. You come here. They will love you up. And they will help guide you toward God. Well, flip to Luke 7. Another occasion, Jesus is talking, Luke 7, 28. He's talking about John the Baptist. And he says, there's no one greater than John the Baptist that's ever lived, Jesus says. No one born of woman. But the least in the kingdom will be greater than he. Now, the kingdom is the church. And so verse 29, this verse that maybe we've read over and not thought much about it, but it says, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. They accepted it. They repented. They followed God. They followed Jesus because they had been baptized in the baptism of John. That prepared them for Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They followed him. Who did? The people. Who among the people? Even the tax collectors. Why? No doubt because Jesus befriended them. Jesus cared about them. Jesus showed them love. But who did not? Who rejected this? If you read on in verse 30, it says the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, having not been baptized by him. So the lowlife, so to speak, they came to Jesus. The common person, they came to Jesus. They followed Jesus. It was the elite, the religious leaders that rejected him. And Jesus gives this analogy, which is, it doesn't make sense at first, but in verse 31, Jesus gives this analogy of children playing. He says, it's like children playing. And the way Jesus puts it, he says, quoting the children, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. What's Jesus saying? He's referencing a common place in town where people would gather and children would do what children have always done, and that's play. That's what children do. They play. And he says children would be playing and they would try to include these certain kids who were not playing. They said, hey, come play with us. And we're playing a wedding. We're pretending. No, we don't want to play a wedding. Okay, we won't play a wedding. We'll play a funeral. The opposite, right? We'll go to the opposite extreme to try to include them. No, we don't do that either. That's Jesus. He's speaking to the Pharisees, the leaders. He's saying, you know what? You had John the Baptist. John the Baptist took a Nazarite vow. He did not drink alcohol of any kind ever. It was a special vow that he took. He was a prophet. He fasted. And Jesus is saying, you wouldn't accept him. And then read on verse 34. The Son of Man came. Here's the contrast. Here's the opposite. Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, before we understand this, understand one thing first. Jesus was neither a glutton or a drunkard, because those are sin. Those are sinful, and Jesus had no sin. Okay? So Jesus was not a glutton. He was not a drunkard, but he would feast. He would go to these great parties and feasts where they would eat and drink, and Jesus would go, and he would befriend tax collectors, and he would befriend sinners. And he was different in that way than John the Baptist. And Jesus is saying, you know, you had two different types, and you wouldn't follow either one. And they were both following God. The point I want us to understand is, why was Jesus a friend to tax collectors and sinners? And the answer is because he was trying to help them. And he did. In fact, one becomes an apostle. You contrast that with, flip to Matthew 23:4. Here's the contrast. Here's how so Jesus would eat with the sinners. He would eat with the tax collectors. He would interact with them. He would show them compassion. Here's how the Jewish leaders did it. Matthew 23:4. He says, you make strict rules and try to force people to obey them, but they are unwilling to help those who struggle under the weight of their rules. Some versions read, this is New Century, some versions read, you won't lift a finger. The Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, they enforced the rules, but they wouldn't try to help those who were struggling. And we are to be different. We are to be different than that. We may understand the rules very well. We may understand what holy looks like. But when we see someone who's not living holy, our job is to help them. Our job is to draw them to Christ. Look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have a couple passages in 1 Thessalonians. We are in the people business, and the Bible time and again teaches us the words on our banner are great reminders, right? Love one another, but then words like serve, words like encourage, words like forgive. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Now that's a mouthful. But our love should increase for each other and for all. For those in the church and for those outside the church. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God the Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus with all his saints. Let me ask you a question. Is your love for other people here increasing? And I don't just mean how you feel toward others, but the way, the kindness you extend toward others in this church family, the body of Christ, is our love increasing? It is to increase and abound. Loving actions. And you might think, well, now, preacher, I do love quite a few people here. But some people here I don't like. Some people here I don't get along with. Some people here just get on my nerves. Or some people here have offended me. And that's all. As humans, we can relate to those statements, right? We've all experienced that. The only ones who are never offended by church people are people who are not in the church. right? But is our love increasing and abounding? Flip to chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Paul says you're doing it. He says you're doing it. You are loving. And that is such an appropriate statement for this group, for this church family. Because you people here have a unique love and friendliness, and the way you welcome outsiders is unique. You've been told it by a variety of people. I've heard it time and time and time again. You're unique. Your love is great. But look at what Paul says. He said the same thing to the Thessalonians. He says, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Why would it be so important? He says, you're already doing it. God taught you. You learned it. You're doing it. I want you to do it more. Why? I mean, they were already doing it. Why more? And the answer is because we are imperfect. We're imperfect. You have your good points and you have your bad points. Every one of us. You have your good days and you have your bad days, right? Every one of us. You have your times and your ways that you're proud of yourself or happy with yourself, that you feel like you're doing right, you're doing well. And you have your bad days and bad moments and bad times. We are imperfect. We're trying to do better. We want to walk with a holy God. We want to be holy as He is. We're trying. We're getting better. But we still fail. Why do we need to love each other more and more? Because one of Satan's greatest tactics is to take good people who are doing good and get them irritated with each other. Right? And if you've been in the church very long, you've seen it. In a spiritual war, Satan wreaks havoc by doing that, doesn't he? He doesn't always come to us and try to get us off on our understanding of right and wrong biblically. He doesn't always come to us in our mind and theologically and those type things. Oftentimes, all the devil has to do is just get us irritated with each other. And it's relatively easy because we help him. Amen? We help him because we're imperfect. I want to encourage you to do something that may sound very, very odd. I heard it recently and it sounded odd to me then. And odd to me now, but it sounds so good and so right. And I want to encourage you to become unoffendable. Become unoffendable. Isn't that weird? What do you mean unoffendable? Somebody might offend me. They might do me wrong. They might treat me wrong. They might mistreat me, and I deserve better than that. And they might do something that's just inexcusable, unacceptable. Right? Can't we all give that speech? We're pretty good at that. Doesn't that anybody else's spine get stiff? We get a little backbone, stand up for ourselves. Well, that sounds right. It's wrong. Become unoffendable. How could you become unoffendable? How could I love my brother when they're acting up and they're acting wrong? And you stop and think, how did God love you when you were acting up and when you were wrong? The Bible says God gave His Son and He died for us when we were dead in our sins. Jesus died for us. When we were at our worst, God loved us. Amen. Become unoffendable because love covers a multitude of sins. If I abound more and more and more in my love for my brother, then when my brother does wrong, I can say, God, the devil's got a hold of him. The devil's got a hold of her. The devil's working. I know what the devil's doing. I see him. I see what you're doing, devil, and you're not going to get me. You're not going to get me. I'm going to let my God fight this battle. I'm going to let my God work on this brother or sister instead of me bad-mouthing them or harboring ill will toward them. And we all have been there. Don't think I'm throwing stones. Right? We've all been offended. But the devil works so much of his will in that. All right, 1 Corinthians 10:23. Here's I want to get through this passage quickly. 1 Corinthians 10:23. It's a good passage about Christians and not getting along with each other. And the topic is one that came up a lot in the first century. if you bought meat in the marketplace in a pagan area, oftentimes that meat had been used in idol worship before it made it to the marketplace. And many Christians were offended by that. They felt it wrong to even participate, to eat that meat, to buy it, to be a part in it. And Paul explained how it's not wrong, but if it offends your brother, don't cause your brother to stumble. Don't offend your brother in doing it. And there would be a time and a place, and the time and place is, look at this verse. Let me read through this first. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Paul goes on to explain, verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if a person says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. But look at the reason. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Paul references the fact that it still wouldn't be wrong to eat it, in the sense that it wouldn't offend God for you eating it. It's just meat. You're not idol. You're not worshiping an idol when you eat it. It's what happened to it before. It's not wrong. Paul says, you have liberty, but if it offends your brother to eat it, now you need to be concerned about your brother. It could be wrong for that reason. And then verse 30. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, here's the key. Do all for the glory of God. Verse 32 goes on deeper. It says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. What does that mean, verse 32? What it means is don't be offensive. Be a people pleaser. We are in the people business. Be a people pleaser. Don't give offense to people. Don't make people angry. Verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. I'll give an illustration. We're in the process of obtaining stickers that you could place on the back of your car. You've seen others around town and places that have this or that. It tells you they're a fan of this, that, or the other. And we have some that are coming that will say Sand Springs Church of Christ or reference our congregation. And here's the deal with that. Sometimes in the past, I've driven in ways that sticker does not need to be on the back of my car. Right? About ran Steve over one day. Listen, if you get behind him, you need to cancel your future appointments and take your time. Give no offense. We are to not only be unoffendable, but we are to not be offendable. Don't offend people, but do what builds people up. We are in the people business. I want to leave you with this. I want to tell you about this. Etta Mae came by the office and was telling me this earlier. Recently, she went out to see Tasha, and so Etta Mae's granddaughter and grandkids and family in North Carolina. And she went, and she was to fly back by herself. And there's two challenges there. One is that Etta Mae doesn't like to fly. But she was going to do it, and being by herself made that more difficult, more challenging, as you might imagine. Now, she had a direct flight back, but it got delayed. Next thing you know, we're going to have to send you here, and you're not only delayed, but you're going to have to go here first and then catch another flight. And in the process of all that, she, in one of those planes that she gets on, she notices one older lady that needed a lot of help, wheelchair, needed a lot of assistance. She was by herself, and she didn't know where she was sitting, but once Etta Mae got to her seat on the plane, guess what? This woman's right next to her. And immediately this older woman starts asking Etta Mae, saying, could you reach this for me? Would you get that? Could you adjust my seat for me? Could you buckle my belt for me? I can't do that. And so here's Etta Mae trying to get ready to take off, being nervous on a flight, and you have a stranger next to you just almost demanding this, that, and the other. And then the woman stops and she says, you do not know, but you're an answer to prayer. me and my family have been praying that I would sit by someone who would be able to help me. Isn't that something? When your plans get delayed or they get changed or you get rerouted or things happen with our plans that get disrupted, you don't know but what God is using you for something more important. And I love the fact that this woman and her family prayed. They needed someone to sit beside her and be a helpful soul. And who did God send but one of the best? Amen. Right? One of the best. Amen. We couldn't have picked anyone better among us. I love how God does things. But it reminds us we are in the people business. People need kindness and love. And we need to do it more and more. Even more. We're going to close with a song of encouragement. If you're here this morning and you are struggling, there's something heavy on your heart, we'd love to pause and pray with you about that. If you're here this morning and you're not right with God and you know it, and you would like prayers about that, or for your sins to be washed away and give your life to Christ in baptism and faith, we'd love to help you with that if you'd come while we stand and sing.
There is much to do, there's much from every time. Hark, the cry of help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for rebirth, I'm the sanctity. For the Lord will master. Lord, have us again, not there to let them go.